Are you in the will of God? And then read it aloud and see if it fits by the will of God. So I think that such exercises serve to cause us to examine ourselves, to find out what really matters, to put us in the presence of God and say, Lord, here I am. What am I supposed to be doing? What is my life about? Because the only thing that will matter when my life is over is what I've done for the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick as he continues in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 with today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Well, if you have your Bibles, please open to Ephesians chapter 1. Short letter, but very rich. And I'm not even going to get right to it because there's still so many things to say. It's just setting the letter up so that we get a better understanding of what the Holy Spirit is ministering to each of us. Now, I've been introducing Sunday mornings with just a word or two to new believers who may be here. It's important that you be exposed to the history of your scripture, that you understand that it is very human and very real, although it is divine, that you do not have to be an A student in the world's education systems to be able to grasp God's word. In fact, being an A student is no guarantee that you will grasp God's word. There's a whole different world. And God has chosen the foolish things of the world to bring to nothing the wise, the things that men say are high and wise and superior. So don't be intimidated by the history, by the doctrine, by some of the words that are not so common, but let the Lord minister to you. Now, there may also be present unbelievers. By definition, you are under the sway of the world and all of its glitter. And incidentally, all that glitters is not gold. Perhaps you've taken your instructions from the universities or from the media or some cause that you think is superior in life and must be championed by you. Well, this is God's house, and while we care for you, while we would love to see you receive salvation and want to see you in heaven, we do not care for what the world thinks about God. We categorically reject what the world thinks about God. We offer them the truth and not their opinions. And this is offensive. We don't mean to be offensive, but Christianity is on a collision course with everything that is not Christianity. This is how it has been from the very beginning. In fact, the world says about those who claim to love Christ that we pretend to agree with him, that we pretend to obey and to follow him, that we are pretenders. Now, I ask you who believe, are you pretending? Now, there's a difference between faking and fighting. Some are faking it. Some are falling, but they're fighting, not because they are not true. And so, again, there is a difference between faking and failing. Christians do fail. And God is faithful to his children when they fail. He is faithful always. And we take heart, we take courage from these very things. Paul is writing this Ephesian letter from jail, and he's still claiming to the faithfulness of God. Here's what also the world says about us. If we go to church on Sunday, and then we practice what has been preached on Monday, we are ridiculed. We are accused of being self-righteous. All right. We go to church on Sunday. We stumble when it comes to practicing what was preached on Sunday on Monday. And they ridicule us as being hypocrites. Cannot be pleased. It's because those who do not believe
their hearts, their heads, their system that runs them has been hacked. Satan has hacked into the system, and he is influencing them. He is setting their priorities. He is determining for them what is right and what is wrong, and it is always wrong. Once he hacks into the system, a great compromise has taken place. The system that we have to defend against this is faith, according to truth and reason, the very things that they love to say the Christians don't have. And unfortunately, many times Christians accommodate the accusations of the world by behaving irrationally, by letting their feelings dictate to them what is truth, even though it is contrary to the truth. We are free to love the Lord Jesus Christ, the world says to us, so long as we stay on the reservation. We are free to love the Lord Jesus Christ so long as we do not make an impact on sin, on that which is wicked, that which is evil. And that's why the world spends so much energy trying to redefine words so that they can gloss over behaviors. Again, there is nothing gay about homosexuality, but I don't have the right to reject homosexuality. I have to agree with the world if I'm going to be accepted by them and not ridiculed by them, regardless of truth, regardless of fact. In fact, they are very good at suppressing the truth and the facts. I don't have the right to reject the murder of the unborn because I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm a villain for this, according to the world. Well, then I'll be your villain. I'm a bigot. Write my name down, bigot, because I choose what Jesus says over what the world says. I have no right to expose Islam as being violent at its very core. I have no right to laugh at what celebrities say when they're not intending to be funny. I have no right as a Christian to refuse their religions, which pretend oftentimes to be science. You see, much of the world is following what science says, because science has become their religion, and it no longer matters whether or not what science is saying is true or not. It feels good. It feels better than the truth. It feels better than Christianity. And so we have been persecuted over the centuries for this. Now, others have been persecuted too, others who do not believe in the truth, others whom we say are false in their faith. They've been persecuted also. It's not what happens so much as why it happens. That is the issue. Now, Paul, writing this letter himself again in prison, reminds us that our faith is relevant, that it is severe, that the enemy does not stand for it. This was the case with Noah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer says, in fact, verse 7, pardon me, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah's preaching condemned the world. They did not appreciate it. And in the end, they perished. And geologists are known to cover up, to suppress the fact that there has been a global flood because they do not want to give any credence to the history of Noah. They would rather die defending a lie than simply acknowledge the truth. This is what it looks like when the system has been hacked, when the enemy has gotten hold of a human being who can otherwise be decent and intelligent and kind, but when it comes to thus saith the Lord, they turn to devils. They reject, they vilify, they refuse, or they waste time, as though it really wasn't that important of a matter. Well, that's the background to the Christian world. Histon world, sorry. It's funny how words like that just are funny. It's like when someone trips, it's like, ha ha, glad it wasn't me. It's called slapstick. Back to this. Now, what I'm trying to establish is, listen, our faith is relevant. It was relevant in the day of Paul when he wrote the Ephesian letter and he made enemies, and it's relevant today. And now I briefly want to discuss what was happening with this letter, and then we'll get on to the verse-by-verse exposition. Ephesians. Now, Paul wrote several letters at this time while in jail. He sends Epaphroditus to Philippi, which is in modern-day Greece, with the letter to the Philippians. He is in Rome, Paul is. And he sends Tychicus and Onesimus together to Ephesus and then on to Colossae with three other letters. Now, again, I started out speaking to you new believers. Don't be overwhelmed by these names. They're not common names, obviously. But begin to learn. Begin to get exposed to it. It will come. Just try to keep up and hold on to what you get. Let go of what you cannot keep right now. Well, this letter to the Ephesians by Tychicus is likely a circulatory letter in that it was written to go to several churches. They would fill in the church name at the top, to Ephesus, to Laodicea, to Hierapolis, to whoever it was going. And the reason why we think this is because Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus before writing this letter. He knew these people very well. And unlike some of the other letters that he wrote, we didn't spend as much time, but some time, it was very personal. He names names. Tell so-and-so I said hi and greet this one. But there's nothing personal about this letter. And it's probably, again, because it was a letter that was written to the church in Ephesus and also intended for other churches. However, in Colossae, about 100 miles to the east of Ephesus, they had problems there. A heresy was creeping in. We'll get to that when we get to the Colossian letter. So Paul from prison takes the time to write a letter dealing with the heresies in Colossae also. There also happened to be a man there by the name of Philemon. And thus we have Paul's letter to Philemon, which is a few letters to the right as you're looking at your Bible turning pages. And so here with the Ephesians, in the first three chapters, it's rather general. He's dealing with theology, what we think about God and what God thinks about us. Remember, God's word, the Bible is not man's word about God. It's God's word about man. And that includes things about him, about God also. So the first three chapters, theological, they deal with God. And then the next three are practical. They deal with our everyday lives, with marriage and family and staying strong in the faith. And this is very, very beneficial to us as students of the Word. So with that, we now look at verse 1. Again, no personal greeting. He begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, you could take the first word of this letter and you can replace the name of Paul with your name. Just to exercise, go through it with me for a moment. So you put your name there in place of Paul, and then you exchange the title of apostle and you put there whatever it is that you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Your name, what are you for Jesus Christ? And then where it says, by the will of God, ask yourself, if with your name there in the position that you hold, are you in the will of God? And then read it aloud and see if it fits by the will of God. So I think that such exercises serve to cause us to examine ourselves, to find out what really matters, to put us in the presence of God and say, Lord, here I am. What am I supposed to be doing? What is my life about? Because the only thing that will matter when my life is over is what I've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, there are many abused thoughts or words in this first, in fact, in the first five verses. Abused theologically, abused, just ruined, unfortunately. And saints is the first one we come to. You'll hear people boast, I'm no saint. Well, then you're boasting that you're going to hell. Because according to the scripture, the definition of a saint is someone who is separated to Jesus Christ because they are saved. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, which you are not in right now, So don't expect me to agree with them. I disagree with them. I do not worship Mary and many other such things that they do. So you have no right to come into this house and be offended that I don't agree. Now, I'm not trying to be rude or crass, but we need to understand that if you want to hear the Roman Catholic's position on whatever it is they have, then go there. But when you're not there, then you get what you get. Now, saints, we are very serious when we say that in the Scripture there are two types of people, saints and ain'ts. You're separated by the blood of Christ to salvation to God, or you ain't. And it's just that simple. Now, what the Roman Catholics have said, well, because they do not follow the Word of God accents their decisions. They have the Pope and the Magisterium, which is the cardinals and the bishops, and there together they decide what is whatever. I reject that. I think it's blasphemous. Amen. I think it is damning, and I will have no part of it. But in doing this and deciding, well, we are going to pinpoint, identify people who are qualified to have this high level of recognition amongst the believers as saints. They have to have done a miracle, and they have to have died this long ago, and they have this criteria for deciding what a saint is. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that if I believe in Jesus Christ, that I am a sinner, that he died to take away my sin, that he is my Lord and my God and my Savior, that I am sanctified. I am separated to him. I belong to him. Paul is writing not to dead people. He's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus. Tychicus did not take this letter to the cemetery. And we laugh. We should laugh, because this is what God says. Not somebody with a robe and a ring and a bunch of others with robes and rings that aren't as expensive. This is what God says. And you said, now you're being crass. No, it's true. It's calculate the cost of those robes and rings, and you'll find I'm not saying anything that's not true. Now, John's Gospel, chapter 14. Here Jesus is praying, and he's talking to the Father. He says, I have given them your word. Now, he's talking about his disciples, which includes us, because in this prayer, he makes the prayer go beyond just them and the people who hear them, but the people who hear those who heard him. It's unto our generation. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We introduced this morning's analysis of Ephesians with this very thought. And he continues, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We are sanctified. Same word, we're saints. There's three tenses to the Christian experience. There's justification. That is the instant we are saved. We are justified. God looks at us and he sees the finished work of Christ. We stand before him just as though we have no sin on us because our sins have been forgiven. We are born sinners. When we are born again, we are sinners saved by grace. We are justified. And then at the same time, we are sanctified. We become saints. We are separated from the world. We're no longer in the category of the lost. And then there is a process that belongs to this sanctification, which develops us into the image of God. Man was created in the image of God. Then man sinned and fell from glory. When we are born again, that process of regeneration, of being born again, makes us then begin to be fashioned yet again in the image of God, in the image of Christ Jesus. And then we either drop dead or we are raptured. And there we are glorified. We receive our glorified bodies. We will never sin again. Temptation will never seduce us. It will never turn our head in its direction with lust. It's done. So these are the processes of Christianity. Justification, which includes sanctification, progressive sanctification, and then glorification. This is what the Scripture teaches. This is not some man just outlining things the way they see them. This is what the scripture teaches. We went through this when we went through the letter to the Romans. And so again, to the saints, they are alive. They attend church. They're ordinary folk like you and me. This is who he is addressing. And anybody who comes along and tampers with God's word, the anathemas are on them because they choose to have them on them. Choose. Who will you believe? Will you believe God's word, or will you believe men who contradict God's word in God's name because they claim to have this authority? Well, where'd you get it? Show me. I'd like to see a video of you getting this authority. I'd like to see a document sealed in heaven that gives you this authority. It does not exist. We all have equal authority to come to the word of God. What we don't have, and I hate I got to point this out, what we don't have is equal authority to come in and run God's house. God's house is something that's set aside for the saints, but it's not a place where it's a free-for-all. And the reason why I have to point that out, because many Christians believe that once they're saved, they're the king's child, they can just, you know, just nothing is beyond them. And that is, of course, a reckless handling of the scripture. So to the saints who are in Ephesus, we spoke of the city in our introduction. It was a sizable city. But he says, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a double characterization. He says that they're saints. And then he says, who are faithful in Christ. Well, to be a saint, you've got to be faithful. Why would he word it this way? Well, he wasn't beyond explaining a little bit about what it meant to be a saint. To the Romans, in chapter 1, he writes, to the beloved of God, called to be saints. And so there's a double characterization too. A saint is beloved by God. And Paul highlights that. He gives a little detail to what it means to be separated. To the Corinthians in the first letter, he says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Again, living beings. And we know about those Corinthians. They were not perfect. In fact, if I can humbly submit, when the letter got there, we are doing better than they were doing. So, and yet they were still saints. And then to the Colossians, he says, saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And so he is progressively teaching the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Now, Paul is talking to these Corinthians. Many of them had become religious slobs. And he's fixing them. And he reminds them who they were and who they are now. And he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is powerful. So yeah, God knows you're a sinner and you don't deserve to be saved, but he loves you and he will take anyone who will come. One of the two looks on the face, two expressions to the face, I think, of so many who will be in hell. Well, three. Anger is one. We're taught that in Revelation. We're taught that in the Gospels. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. Surprise is another. And sheer horror is the third. And yet we are ridiculed when we say to people, look it. What we're telling you is true, and we can back it up. By every law of reason, we can back up what we say. If you want to debate with me whether or not George Washington existed or not, we would have laws of discussion. And you would honor those laws. And we'd come to the conclusion, yeah, he existed. We use the same laws when we talk about Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, we toss the rule book away. We have to cheat now. We cannot accept those terms. We have to make up other terms, because if you win, then I must submit. And if I submit, well, that's what I don't want to do, because the system again has been hacked. And so Paul, writing to these Christians, saying, yes, you are separated in Christ to exercise your faith. You don't just get saved and that's it. The perseverance of the saints, not as it is said by the Calvinistic teachings, but the perseverance of the saints is that we march on because God marches on with us. He is the one that perseveres so that we can persevere. He does not give up on us. As we go about exercising our faith, he remains faithful champions the causes of his righteousness and his name through his word.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.